We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, and next to me I have...
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran over in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I'm from St. Paul's Lutheran in New Athens, and also Trinity Lutheran in Darmstadt, Illinois.
Well, Pastor John, you don't look too jolly this morning. I hate to say it, but a little down.
Well, honestly, Matt, I've kind of got mixed feelings. I mean, on the one hand... you and I will still be doing this show and everything, so I guess that's a good part of the thing. But yeah, I must say that I was a little bit disappointed.
Oh no! Well, what happened?
Well, you know, they picked out a new pope on Wednesday, and I woke up and saw on the news that the white smoke had come out and everything, and I sat by the phone all day long, and they didn't call me, Matt. It's the second time I've been passed over for pope since I've been a minister.
Second time.
First time I thought it was a cinch because, my name's not just John, but it's John Paul. That's actually my name.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, think of the money they would have saved on stationery.
They don't have to change the name.
And I was a Polish person, too. I'm a Polak. I thought it was a cinch, but no, they went with that other guy, Rathinger, or whatever it is. But I thought, well, maybe I wasn't old enough, because they tend to really go for
older guys. But now you just had the recent birthday, the big
60. I'm 60. I would think that would... But again, no, they got this Jorge. Francis, yeah.
Yeah, Pope Francis from Argentina.
Yeah, which, he seems like a really nice guy. But again, I'm thinking he was the first pope from the Americas. I was hoping I could be the first pope from the Americas, but I guess not. Although I did...
Maybe next time.
Well, that's what I'm thinking. I still got a shot at it.
That's right.
Because Jorge is, what, like 76 or something? Yeah, I'm thinking I...
You do know the pope's Catholic, don't you?
Is that right? Oh, wow. Well, somebody said something about him not being married, too.
Yeah, that could be another wrinkle.
I guess I have a few things to work on.
Well, you have time between now and then. I mean, I'm sure this guy's going to be pope for a while.
Well, I'm not planning on quitting being married, and I kind of like being Lutheran, too, so I don't know. Maybe it won't work. Maybe they could bend a little bit, huh?
Well, yeah,
why is it always me? I got older. Why can't they bend a little bit on this stuff?
I don't know. Come on. They can work with you here.
Well, there's a little kind of humorous sidelight on this because I found out that really I was probably approaching the wrong people. Well, because every time we find there's a new pope, I've been writing to the cardinals saying, hey, I'm available. I'm looking. I got 34 years of experience. Consider me. But it turns out the St. Louis Cardinals really have nothing to do with the cardinals that picked the pope.
You just figured that one out.
I guess I should have known from the first time when it didn't work out.
What is misleading?
Well.
They have the red, they have the white, it's kind of the same colors, the same name. Yeah. Guys.
Although, actually, I'm going to be able to try out now for the starting rotation. So it might all work out in the end.
It is spring training time of year, so.
That's right.
You never know.
Yeah, never know. All right, enough of that foolishness. Wait. Excuse me.
Oh, we've got a perfect soundbite for that. Here we go.
All right, now. There's no time for foolishness.
Yes, thank you. I want to do this one, too, just for fun.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
I have no idea what that's all about. But anyway, Matt, on to a more sad, but actually a good thing, because we've been dealing with the book of Job. You've been doing this with your congregation, and Job is such a very sad text, this tortured man. But last time you were pointing out to us that there's actually some good news. There's some gospel in here. You had the classic passage about...
the
passage that no one forgets. Yes, what is that passage?
Yeah, I know that my Redeemer lives. And we hear it at funerals. And most famously, probably, we hear it in that Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives.
There you go. And you were talking about another passage that I actually was not aware of about Job's praying for an arbiter.
Yeah, right? A mediator, an arbiter, someone that can go between him and God. And the Father.
So your point was is that Job points out to us, the book points out to us, that we need someone outside of us.
Yes.
Take it from there, Matt. Take it
Very
from
good.
There.
So the book of Job, yeah. Let's look at one more verse about that.
Okay.
That Job sees this need of needing someone outside of himself to bridge that gap between him and God. Again, just briefly, the book of Job starts with the devil being there in the presence of God with the other angels. And God holds up Job as an example. And Satan basically says, well, of course, Job is a faithful guy. That's because he's been blessed. It's
sure.
kind of easy to be faithful when you've been blessed. So that's what Satan says. And then God allows Satan to really kind of torment Job here. He loses his home, his family, much of his family at least, his livestock, his health. And now the rest of the book is spent with Job struggling with this and his friends talking to him and helping him, or trying to help him at least, through this struggle.
Yeah, with friends like this, who needs enemies?
Who needs enemies,
yeah.
That's right. So let's look at one more passage in the book of Job where it talks about Job seeing that he needs someone outside of himself to get through this. He can't do it on his own. So let's look at Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 7,
All right.
if you don't mind
yeah,
reading
let
that.
Let me look it up here, man.
Yeah, I printed it off for
oh, come on.
Pastor John here. I know, but and it's even in large print just
yeah,
for
well,
you.
Thank you, Matt. How thoughtful of you, wiseacre. Anyway, Job 23. Today also my complaint is bitter, and my hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Wow, that's a neat passage.
Yeah, that's kind of cool. So this upright man, I mean, Job has already been described as an upright man, but I think the upright man, of course, as we look not just at this passage, but at Scripture as a whole, is Jesus Christ. Yeah, ultimately our Savior, the only one who is truly upright, sinless, the Savior. So he needs this upright man to be this go-between again, but I guess you could call him his lawyer, his defense attorney,
yes.
In front of the judge. And that's kind of a neat image, too. I think that's an image we see other places in Scripture, God as judge, the Father as judge. And I know some Christian literature's picked up on that, too. But our advocate, our defense before the Father, before the judge, is Jesus Christ, who pleads for us on our behalf and pleads for us through his death, through his blood shed for us. And then for Jesus' sake, the judge, the Father, pronounces us innocent.
I think it says that in the Bible someplace, isn't it?
Yeah, I think
so. Well, that image of him being our advocate before God. And you know what? He's also called the paraclete, which I understand from the Greek is, again, someone who stands beside you in court.
Yeah.
So
what a comfort here.
And Job
picks up on this already in the Old Testament pretty early on. Yeah. So anyway, just another example of Job realizing he needs someone outside of himself, and us too. I mean, we also need someone outside of ourselves. We can't do it on our own any time, but especially in the midst of suffering and pain and trials, we need someone outside of ourselves to get it through it. And ultimately, we need someone outside of ourselves for salvation and the hope of eternal life.
Well, because that's right, because the basic premise here is that being a righteous man does not mean he wasn't a sinner, because all men are born and conceived in sin. He also would need an advocate, an arbiter, someone who would stand and contend for him before the throne of God. So, okay.
Yeah, good. As upright as Job is, he still needs someone else. And so do we. We have the same one, the same Savior, the same upright man, Jesus Christ.
Well, and if you think about it, the only reason we are upright, the only reason that phrase could ever be used for us is because we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ.
You bet.
Apart from that, even Job would be just another wicked, sinful man.
You bet. And I think that's important to point out. We've done that. We've said that in the past couple of weeks, that Job is upright man, not perfect. And I think we see this even more, that Job isn't perfect, because Job accuses God in a couple places of what's going on here.
Okay.
He questions God. What's the deal here, God? And Job's really expresses some frustration, and I guess understandably so after all that Job's been through. So finally we get God's answer. So far it's just been the answer of Job's friends, and they haven't been all that helpful. Job's friends, basically their answer is, God blesses those who are good,
yes,
right?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
God hurts those who are bad. That's been their answer. Not a whole lot of help there. I mean, that's a word.
Well, yeah, so what's your problem? Yeah, confess it and things will get better.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And is this a word of law, though? They don't really talk about confessing something, but they talk about changing your attitude or changing your behavior, I think, even more.
Really? So that's interesting. So it's not even directed to the fact that you've done something wrong, but the answer to that isn't to ask for God's mercy, but it is for you to start doing better.
To correct it.
Okay.
To do something better.
Oh, okay.
So I don't think that the friends here, I think, are wrong.
Yes.
They're trying to answer Job's problems and struggles with just... a change in attitude, a change in behavior, that'll make you right
there
with
you
God.
Go. Okay.
That'll solve your problems. And no, Job, again, I think is the one who's right. He needs someone outside of himself to solve
it. Oh, see, now I like that. So there's two contrasting opinions. Opinion number one is there's something in you that needs to be changed. But opinion number two, the opinion of Job, the opinion of faith is, no, I need somebody outside of me to change things.
You bet. And I think that Job's friends also reflect the attitude later of Jesus' own disciples in their assumption. So we've got a verse about that, too. John chapter 9,
yeah, thank you
verses
for
1 through
printing
3.
This out for me in large print. As he passed by, Jesus, that is, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.
So I think they reflect the attitude, the disciples here, of Job's friends. They see someone who's blind, someone's suffering, someone's hurting. It's got to be because he did something wrong. Or it's got to be because his parents did something wrong.
Well, yeah. How else could it be? Sure.
Yeah. And so they didn't correct it, so here he is, blind. And, of course, then Jesus' response is, don't try to read into things. This happened because, not because he sinned or his parents, but that God's work might be displayed in him. This idea that from Romans 8 that God works all things for the good of those who love him.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So, anyway, Job's friends, wrong attitude. Having said that, let's skip ahead then toward the end of Job. We finally, after all this discussion and go around with Job's friends for chapters and chapters and chapters, we get to the Lord's answer. What does God have to say about all this and what's taking place? So, God's answer goes on for a couple chapters, but let's just read the first a few verses of his answer in Job 38, verses 1 through 7.
All right, and it says, the Lord answered Job. All right, so here's the Lord's word. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?
Yeah, so here's the Lord's answer finally to Job. Gird yourself, dress for action like a man here, because I'm going to give you an answer. And basically, God's answer is, who are you, Job, to question suffering or to question what's going on here? Who are you to give suggestions as to why this is taking place or to accuse me of wrongdoing in this happening? Who are you to say that? I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that's what he points out.
I hadn't even thought about that, but you're right. Some of those words we read before, there was kind of a hint that, well, yeah, I'm not doing anything wrong, so it must be God's fault.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. So, I think you're right. My friends say it's my fault because I'm a bad person. Well, I know I'm not that bad for this to be happening.
That's
so
right.
God must have made a mistake here. He's got me mixed up with someone else.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
Thing. I remember Dr. Lessing teaching this, and he said Job wasn't always necessarily patient, but Job endured.
Hmm.
And we see him endure the suffering.
Yes, yes.
And he doesn't just curse God and die like his wife suggests.
That's right, yeah.
But at the same time, I think he does tend to accuse God and really question, okay, God, what's the deal here? Did you make some kind of mistake? At least we get that impression. And God says here, wait a second. Let's remember who you are, the creation. I'm the creator. I'm the one who made the heavens and the earth. But not only that, though, I think he also points out later that I'm the sustainer, too. I'm here with you, Job. But who are you to question why this is taking place?
But I do find a certain comfort in that, that, yeah, you can question that God doesn't strike you down with a bolt of lightning
yeah.
just because you are wrestling with the struggles and trials he's put into your life. Of course, if you would curse God and die, yeah, not much he can do about
yeah.
that. But, yeah, so you can still be a man of faith and still have some confusion and questions. I wonder if that isn't even reflected in Jesus Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that we'll be reviewing as a church in just a couple weeks. Father, take this cup away from me. So...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I like that thought, too. He's enduring, but even in the endurance, sometimes we wonder, God, is this necessary? Why is this going on?
Yeah.
But what's this business about God saying that I'm sustaining you? What do you mean by that?
Well, I think, first, I mean, part of it is, I think the other comforting thing is, just to back up a little bit,
yeah.
is in the midst of Job's wondering and his suffering here, the other comforting thing is God does answer.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
He doesn't remain silent. In the midst of all this, he does give Job an answer. And you might say, well, okay, that's good for Job, but what about me?
Yes,
I'm suffering.
Yes, that's
things
what
happen
I was
in
thinking.
My life that aren't looking so
yeah.
great. Why doesn't God give me an answer? Well, here, God answers Job out of a whirlwind, but God has answered us in even a better way, face to face, really, because of Jesus Christ who took on our flesh.
Yep.
And
yeah.
we have the answer in him, and we have the answer in God's word. So in some ways, our answer from God is even better than Job's answer from God because we get that full picture and we get that, as you said, in a few weeks, that whole account of Jesus' passion, his sufferings and death on our behalf, where he was willing to suffer in our place.
And you know, that's really a profound thought, though, Matt, too, because, yeah, that's our answer. So if the premise is bad people suffer bad things and therefore there's something wrong with you, well, no, Jesus was without sin,
yeah, yeah.
and he suffered all kinds of horrible, terrible things. So, no, we can't run that way. That isn't the conclusion we draw. And there we have the person outside of us, though, too, who could be our advocate, as you said, in Jesus Christ. And the other thing I'm thinking is, of course, Jesus' experience is something that you and I will never experience, and that he actually is abandoned by God.
Yeah.
If the sequence of things here were that, first of all, Job lost all of his earthly things, then Job suffered physical pain and agony. But he never goes that next step, does he? There's never a point where God says, that's it, I'm done with you. You criticize me, so forget it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But no, like you say, he keeps answering. He's still there for Job. And so I guess that's a great comfort for us to know that he'll never do to us what he even did to his own son, which
yeah.
was, my
yeah.
God, my God, why has he forsaken me?
Exactly. And I think that's why it's important to read Job in light of Jesus.
I think you're
really
right.
All of Scripture. And I think that's a great point. I think it's one of the main points of Job is that the friends aren't right here, that God just punishes those who do bad or hurts them in some way because of Jesus, the one who knew no sin,
yeah,
became sin for us. He didn't deserve death, he didn't deserve suffering, but yet doesn't in our place. And it just turns their argument on its head.
And I like that thought too, Matt, because honestly, there are a lot of stories in the Bible, like Job, that we just scratch our head. And I think they really don't make any sense until you bring in the story of Jesus Christ, like when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac.
Yeah.
That's just a crazy story.
Yeah.
But okay, so it begins to make some sense when we see it in the context of Jesus' sacrifice of his son.
Yeah, I probably wouldn't recommend Job as the first book someone new
yeah.
in the Bible should read.
Yeah.
Does that mean it's less important? Well, no, but I think when it's read in light of Jesus and read in light of the Word of God as a whole, it makes more sense.
Well, and you know, it's interesting you say that because it just occurred to me, you know, we've been doing these stories from the Gospel of Luke as part of our church services leading up to Good Friday and all that. And a lot of those are really hard things. Jesus is really pretty harsh and has a lot of hard words of law and condemnation
sure.
to say. But then again, you remember he's just trying to help people understand why he's got to suffer and die on the cross, because this is a bunch of sinners, all of them. But this is why he's going, that he might give his life as a ransom for them and for us and for many, as he says. You got more passages?
Yeah,
here?
To wrap up here, let's
okay.
let's skip to the very end then of the book of Job.
All right.
Let's see what happens to Job in the end.
Okay.
Here in verses chapter 42, verses 12 to 17.
And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Oh, thank heaven the female donkeys got back.
They're back.
He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days.
Yeah, so yeah. In the end, the Lord blesses Job and restores him. And not only Job, but I think also Job's wife. I mean, as far as we know, this is the same wife.
Is that right?
Yeah, I don't think we have any reason to believe it's not the same woman. So here they are. Their family's restored. Their goods are restored.
Matt, and that's a profound statement of gospel, isn't it? Because this was the same gal that said, curse God and die.
Yeah.
So God even wanted to redeem her. Oh, yeah. Wow. What kind of... This is a crazy God we're dealing with here.
Yeah. So, I mean, the same kind of God who makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Yep. Here blesses Job, but also blesses, so it seems here at least, his wife as well. Yeah. That's a God of grace.
Thank you. I think that's a wonderful insight. Yeah.
So anyway, that's the end of the book of Job here. That's the where the account wraps up.
But Matt, I see on my sheet here in the large print, you have yet another Bible passage.
I do. So to wrap this whole discussion up for us, again, as we started a couple weeks ago, I said the book of Job isn't necessarily a book saying, okay, what's the reason for suffering? But I think it is a book that does talk about, okay, who do we look to in the midst of suffering? It doesn't really answer why the suffering happens, but I think it answers more who to look to when it does happen. Again, to look outside of ourselves, as Job a number of places points to. And I think we can go back to the New Testament again one last time, to John 6, verses 66 through 68, if you could read that.
After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
Yeah. So what else can we do in the midst of suffering and pain in our life, even when it doesn't make sense, than to just look to Jesus? Who else is there to go to? Who else is there to go to for help, for explanations, for answers, than our Savior?
And I really like your thoughts there, Matt, and I appreciate you sharing them with us, because the idea is, of course, we do turn inward, don't we, in the time of trial and suffering.
Yeah.
Even though intellectually we may be rejecting the concept that God has punished us because we're bad, we are always looking for some kind of answers in our behavior or how strong our faith is or something like that. And that's a good point. There are no answers to be found there, but we do have the comfort of knowing that, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord Jesus is with us, and his rod and his staff comfort us. In fact, I'm thinking, let's suppose we did feel like God had abandoned us and forsaken us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we really wouldn't be alone even there, would we? Because we'd still have the Lord Jesus Christ, who also went through those things.
You bet. Yeah, we try to figure out logically in our minds, and if we do that, we come to the same conclusion as the friends, the wrong conclusion, that... Yeah, when we do bad, God hurts us. When we do good, God gives us good stuff. And that's not always necessarily the case. Instead of trying to find explanations for suffering, instead we cling to the promises of God during suffering, to the things that we do know, the things that we are sure of, those promises that God's made to us and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Well, Matt, thank you. That was a very, I just really appreciate that. That was a very helpful thing for me as well. And next week, we're going to begin some of our Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter stuff. In fact, we have a special guest for you, an old friend of yours.
Oh, great.
Max the Donkey.
Oh, wonderful. I can't wait.